On January the 22nd, the United Nations is sponsoring the Geneva 2 conference to try and bring the conflict in Syria to an end. But an Iranian delegation has not been invited. It's ironic, since everyone from the royal family to the Prime Minister to the United States President, politicians of all political parties, are celebrating the visit of an Iranian delegation to Palestine this week. They were carrying funds for an opposition leader the Israeli authorities wanted dead. They met covertly with his family, then they created a diplomatic incident by leaving the country without notifying the authorities. The historic visit of the Magi has a contemporary ring to it. Without Iran and the Iranian involvement in the nativity story, we would not have exchanged gifts on Christmas Day. I suggest that without their involvement in Geneva, there won't be peace in Syria either. The contrast between the religious hypocrisy and the spiritual integrity of the people we meet in this story is stark. We see the religious hypocrisy of Herod and the priests, the spiritual integrity of the shepherds and the magi. Now, how do we distinguish between the two? It all stands or falls on how they responded to Jesus. How they responded to God's revelation of himself in creation, the stars, in the conscience, and supremely in the scriptures. Because the Bible requires a response, not passive acquiescence or lip service, but submission. And I invite you this morning to observe the king's hypocrisy, the scripture's testimony, and the magi's integrity. First of all, the king's hypocrisy exposed. Matthew 2 verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was to be born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was king of most of Israel as we know it today. His grandfather was Jewish. He had a rather tenuous link to the throne. He'd been appointed king by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. He gained control of the country in 37 BC. He was very unpopular with the nationalists. He was seen as the puppet of Rome. His role was to maximize the revenue generated for Rome. He tried to appease the Jews by rebuilding the temple, while at the same time crushing national resistance. We read further in verse 7. When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." But Herod was not about to hand over his throne to some usurper. Just because Jesus had the impeccable credentials of being born in Bethlehem, the ancient seat of the Davidic line, Herod was not going to let a few prophecies stand in his way. Such was the political background to the climactic event of all history. Unbelief and hypocrisy were endemic. Herod's depraved scheming to wipe out all the little boys in Bethlehem makes the Borgias look like Democrats. Jesus' birth divided people, as it always has. You go to a New Year party and mention Jesus in the conversation and observe the reaction. "Oh, I don't go to church, but..." Or, "I may not be very religious, but..." "Oh, I think religion is the cause of all the war. Look at Northern Ireland." "Oh, I'm so pleased for you." Or, "Oh, is that the time? Oh, dear, I think it's time to go." You watch. You bring Jesus into the conversation and it will divide. Here at the very beginning of Jesus' life, we see two camps forming. One full of praise, the other full of hatred. Herod and the Magi stand in stark contrast. A contrast that runs like a fault line right through the life of Christ, all the way to the cross and beyond to the present day. The king's hypocrisy exposed. Secondly, notice the scripture's testimony unheeded. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for that is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. As you read Matthew's Gospel, we see that this fulfillment of Old Testament scripture is a dominant theme. He shows over and over and over again that the scriptures promised that the king would come from the line of David, would be born in Bethlehem. And Matthew shows us how God's word was fulfilled to the letter. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. The question is, how well do we know them? Why did Herod have to ask, where is the Messiah to be born? Why did he have to ask? How well do we know the scriptures and God's promises to us? I invite you to read the Bible with me in the year ahead, 2014. And there are some very convenient versions of the Bible. The one-year Bible is one example. You can obtain it digitally as well for your smartphone or your whatever else you use digitally. And very conveniently, the most important and biggest font on the page is the date, just so that you remember where you are. And you can work your way through and read the whole of the Bible in 1 year. Small part of the Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel, a psalm and a proverb for the day. I commend it to you and invite you to read the scriptures with me this year. But it's not enough just to know these promises. It's possible to be theologically correct without responding to Jesus. The chief priests and the teachers of the law knew perfectly well where the Messiah would be born. When asked by Herod, they gave the correct answer. But it appears these facts were neither common knowledge nor acted upon. Herod didn't know. The most basic question about the central figure in Jewish hopes. The religious leaders had clearly not taught the scriptures. The scriptures need teaching, but not just for understanding, but for worship, obedience, and faith in action. Herod's religious leaders did not seem to show much interest in the news of the birth of the Messiah either. There's no record that they went to greet Jesus too. The king's hypocrisy exposed, the scripture's testimony unheeded, and then thirdly, the Magi's integrity rewarded. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There's a lot of legend that's accrued over the years around the Magi. There's no reason to believe there was any three, or that they were kings, or that we know their names. For centuries, the Magi had been a tribe of priests in Persia, like the Levites in Israel. But the name had also come to be applied to magicians and astrologers. In the ancient world, people believed in astrology, the course of the stars, their respective positions, representing the settled order of the universe. And when some new astronomical happening took place, it was reasonable to suppose that God was breaking into his ordered world and making known some news. When Julius Caesar died, for example, in 44 BC, there was an astonishing fluke in that a nova appeared in the sky above his funeral pyre, and everyone assumed he had become divine. Stars and great men, definitely in fashion. Moreover, the star formed part of the Jewish messianic expectation. The Hebrews looked back to the story of Numbers and the prophecy of Balaam. Numbers 24 was dear to their hearts. Balaam said, "I saw him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Star and a king. So both Jews and Gentiles were predisposed towards seeing in the stars an indication of what they might hope for. But whatever the Magi saw, whatever their religious background, is it not incredible that these men would travel so far with so little information and face such uncertainties in order to find the one they believed the star pointed to? And coming to the Christ child, they bowed down and worshipped him. And today, if you want to visit the place associated with the Magi and the birth of Christ, you have to bow also. The entrance to the Church of the Nativity has a very low doorway. And everyone except a child has to bow their heads in order to enter the birthplace of Jesus. It's a very profound moment on a pilgrimage. Jesus said, "I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." Herod was not willing to humble himself. The religious leaders were unwilling to humble themselves. But the Magi came and worshipped Jesus. It says they recognized Jesus as the King of the Jews. That title stands in stark contrast to Herod's position. And interestingly, it is the title that Matthew chooses not to use again until the crucifixion. The Magi used it, Gentiles, and Pilate uses it, another Gentile. The Gentiles recognizing Jesus as the King of the Jews. Herod jealously guarded his kingship by ruthless military repression. Jesus showed his true kinship by voluntary self-sacrifice. And the Magi's choice of treasure reveals their understanding of Jesus' nature, his calling, and his mission. Gold, royalty, born to be king of the world. Frankincense, his divinity, born the Son of God. And myrrh, his mortality, born to die in our place. The wise men gave their very best because God had given his. In traveling so far to worship Jesus, they were really dedicating themselves to follow him. And today is our opportunity. As the year ends and as a new year begins, Jesus calls us to a journey of a lifetime of adventure in following him. Well, if you're not sure who Jesus is, if you're not sure why he came or how we can know him, then join one of our Christianity Explored courses, which begins in a few weeks' time. Find out for yourself who Jesus is and why he came. These men traveled a long way to find Jesus. Their journey was worth it, and so is ours. The king's religious hypocrisy drove him to murder. the Magi's integrity drove them to worship. What does the Christmas story drive you to do today? Do not underestimate what the Spirit of God can do for a thirsty soul, the searching mind, and the unsatisfied heart. To the outsider, the coming of Jesus by way of a Bethlehem manger, heralded by prophecies and a guiding star, can sound rather strange. But when we encounter Jesus personally, when we humble ourselves in his presence, and when we worship him too, then the meaning of Christmas unfolds, the light goes on, and the strangeness of the Magi's visit vanishes. The Christmas story teaches us that Jesus' first disciples were not Peter, James, and John. 30 years before them, the good news of the gospel was being shared by Jewish shepherds under Roman occupation in Palestine and by Iranian magi who traveled from afar. What did they have in common? Well, they were thankful in finding him. They were humble in worshipping him. And they were joyful in sharing him. May we too. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this story that we know so well. Help us to place ourselves in the story. Help us to find our place in that story and choose today how we will respond to the revelation of yourself in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not only find him, but worship him and follow him. We ask this in Jesus' name for the year ahead. Amen.